Oh, snap. My voice has been going out, going in and out today, but it's going to be all right because God's with me. Amen. All right, before we get into it, let me pray for us. Hallelujah, Lord God. Father God, we thank you, Lord. We praise you, God. We thank you, Lord, that you are Jehovah Rapha, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you are Jehovah Nisi, God. We thank you, Lord, that you are Jehovah Shalom, Lord. We thank you, God, because you are everything for us, Lord, through Christ Jesus. God, I pray, Lord God, that tonight, Lord, that Father God, your word will come from pure lips tonight, Lord God. I pray, Lord God, that you will consecrate my mouth, Lord God, that Father God, I will only speak your words tonight, Lord. I pray for the hearers, Lord. May you, Father God, till the soil of their hearts, Lord, that this seed will fall on good ground, Lord God, and it will produce a mighty harvest, Lord God. Father God, I bind the thief, Lord God, who would come to steal this seed, who would try to come and steal this word, Lord. I bind his feet, his servants, and his effects, Lord God, right now in Jesus' name. And I just speak truth and I speak freedom right now over your people, Lord God. I pray, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit will come down in this place, Lord God, that it will bind the brokenhearted, that it will proclaim freedom for the captives, Lord, and that your people at the end of the night, Lord God, will know what love is, Lord. They will see it and they will proclaim it to you, Lord God. I just pray, Lord God, for all these things, Lord God. Come down in a mighty way tonight, Lord God. I thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so the word comes to us tonight from Matthew 22:36-39. For those of you who are taking notes, the name of this is True Love. True love got me going for what? Okay, so Matthew 22:36-39. I'll read it one more time. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Someone say true love.
True love.
Come on, better than that. True love. That's what I'm talking about. So what is love, right? We think about that a lot. What is love? And it's hard to really grasp it, right? Our society, our language, the world, it uses so many things to talk about what is love. We use love so much that sometimes we lose the meaning of the word love. I can think in past times I used to say, I love you, like all the time. I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. After a while, it lost its meaning because I used it so much. And in the world, the word love, we don't even really know what it means sometimes. We use it so much. We don't stop and think, what does this word mean? What does it mean to me? You know, we know the 1 Corinthians 13 kind of love, right? Love is patient, love is kind. It keeps no record of wrongs. It's not envious. It's not jealous. And when we think about the love that we experience, that's really how God relates love to us. That's how God shows love to us. But love is also something much, much greater. In Philippians 2, verses 6 to 8, it says, who, though he, talking about Jesus, was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus displayed the ultimate love for us, amen? He humbled his own self. He took on human form. He sacrificed a righteousness and a godliness that he already had in order for us to be saved. I mean, do you think about it? Do you think about who God is? God is infinitely beautiful, infinitely like perfect and holy. He's set apart. In Revelation, it says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Holy, meaning he's set apart. Three times, holy, 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 meaning he's perfect. That this God would take human form for us, right? This is the gospel. And that without it, our every step, our every breath, our every thought, our every word, everything that we would do, apart from Jesus is sin. We sin daily. We sin with our every breath, our every word, with our every thought against a holy, righteous, perfect God without Jesus. And Jesus, he himself, he talked about what love was. He said in John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. A greater love. Jesus is saying this to his disciples, right? He's sitting around and he's prophesying on what he's going to do. He's talking about his sacrifice being the greatest love. That's what love is. So to start out, we have to define what love is. And that's what love is, that Jesus would take on the form of a servant for us without us deserving it, without us meriting it. It's the standard to which anything else would be measured. He's nailed on a cross for you and me so that we would be sealed to a life of eternity with him. Okay, so that's what love is, right? So talking about what love is, what are they talking about? What is love? But Jesus in Matthew 22:36-39, he's speaking not from the top down, but from the bottom up. He says, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. So what do you think it means to love God? We oftentimes, we proclaim our love to God. I love you, Lord. I love you. You know, we proclaim it to God. But what does it really mean to love God? It's oftentimes the way that our lives are lived that can reflect the heart matter. So I'm going to go over three ways that we can love God, that it talks about loving God, how we can act it out. And really, all of these things are only provided for us by the Holy Spirit. We can't just legalistically do these things on our own. But I'm going to go over some things that Jesus talks about. And the first is obedience. Everyone say obedience.
Obedience.
Obedience. Obedience. Obedience. So God first loved us, right? We love God because he first loved us. 1 John 4:10. And therefore, our response in kind, as Jesus says, is to be obedient and to follow him wholeheartedly. You know, God has given us so much grace, so much mercy. And he's put his will into action in our lives with the end result of glorifying him and sanctifying us. But all this comes about through obedience. Jesus mentions obedience as being a chief component of loving God, how we can love God in Luke 6:46. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? And in Matthew 7:21, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. I look at those verses and I think about my prayers sometimes. I think about praise. I think about when I stand before God and I say, God, you know, I'll follow you to the ends of the earth. I'll follow you anywhere you send me. Do I really mean it? Do I love God that much to be that obedient? Is that love in me? Ecclesiastes 5, it says, do not be hasty to utter a word when you come in the presence of God. It is better to not speak at all than to make a vow before God and not keep it. And it's just something to think about. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Jesus places a premium on obedience. John 14:15 says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. John 15:10 says, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. So he says, if you love me, you will obey me. If you obey me, you're in my love. Jesus, in these scriptures, he shows that the love relationship that we should look to have with God should be centered around obedience. So, first off, ask yourselves, to what extent am I really willing to obey God? Am I willing to obey God if he calls me to go to some of the toughest areas of the world? If he really calls me to go to the ends of the earth? India, Africa, the Middle East, inner cities. Am I willing to be obedient to that call? Am I willing to be obedient to share my faith with someone on the subway? It should be the love for God that compels us to do those things. But obedience is not just it. Another one is sacrifice. John 15:13, I talked about earlier, says, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Everyone say sacrifice. When Jesus said this, he's talking about a sacrificial love as well. He understood that he must carry the cross, and that by him taking our burdens, saving us from eternal separation from him, was the greatest showing of love that he could do. That he looked down upon us in our sinful state, and he gave up something. He humbled himself and gave up something. And in the same way, a true love for God means that we place him above anything else. Loving God requires that our response to him is not just obedience, but where we recognize and in fact want his lordship in our lives. That we have hearts like David, that Lord, I would not bring to you something that doesn't cost me. 1 John 2:15 talks about loving God by instead talking about the opposite, loving the world. It says, do not love the world or anything in the world. For he that loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That if we love the world, when we love the world, we're in fact acting against the love of our Father. In the context of grace, loving the world in the face of God's amazing love to us is an insult. It's an aberration. Loving God and thus not loving the world should be something we do out of a response that God places in us. Are we willing to sacrifice everything for God? Does love compel us to sacrifice? Sometimes we give things to God, but they don't really cost us anything at all. We champion it even though it doesn't cost us anything. It's like if I decided to give Herman a gift. Like, I don't know, when I saw this movie Old School before I was Christian. And in the movie, okay, I do not recommend watching the movie. I'm just using it for the purpose of this sermon. Is that Will Ferrell, right? He gets married. And they give him, his friend comes to him, he gives him this gift, right? He's like, you know, congratulations on your marriage. Here you go. And he looks at it, and it's like a blender, right? He's probably like already received like 5 of these. And so he's like, oh, thank you, thank you. And then that same friend, when his friend, his child's birthday comes around, Will Ferrell comes up to the guy's kid, and he's like, happy birthday. And he gives him this like package gift, right? And the kid opens the package. And it's the blender. And the guy's father's looking at Will Ferrell like, why did you do that? Why did you do that? It's not a gift. It didn't cost you anything. In fact, why are you doing that? Why would you give someone something that doesn't cost you anything? Is that really a gift? Where's the sacrifice? Where's the giving? What are we willing to sacrifice to God? What are we willing to give to God? Are we willing to give to God something that costs us? Romans 12:1 says we should offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God? Are you willing to offer your body to God as a holy and pleasing sacrifice? What else are you willing to give? What are you willing to give to him? He gave it all. He gave his son. What are you willing to give to him? What are you willing to sacrifice? Do we really love God to sacrifice our time, our finances, our possessions, our lives? You can never outgive God. Amen? The next way that we can show our love to God, that love that he's placed in us, is through joy. Everyone say joy.
Joy.
Joy, say joy.
Joy.
There's joy. She's here today. Joy, joy. So loving God means also to continually seek and find joy in him. Paul found joy to be so important in Philippians that he said, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. The Lord is near. He is close. Rejoice." Our lives, the grace of God, God being so near to us, should compel us to respond in joy. John Piper says that God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in him. Joy. The grace of God should be so apparent. The love of God we experience is so great in our lives that we should turn around and not just live obediently, not just live sacrificially, but live joyously, because we can trust in him, because he's given it all to us, because no promise that he's made to us falls to the ground. This joy is not just a happiness or a sense of fulfillment that we find in God because we know he loves us, but it's a trust and a passion in which we relate back to him. That joy would compel us to be so energized, so encouraged, so filled with joy at the revelation of the salvation that he's given us, that everything we do, whether it's singing praise and worship, whether it's tithing, whether it's listening to sermons, whether it's giving our time, whether it's being obedient, whether it's going to Africa, whether it's working at a menial job, at a hog one, no offense to some of your jobs, it should be done in a way that is glorifying to God because we experience so much joy in it. So think about that. Does your lives reflect that in your obedience, in your sacrifice, and in your joy? And do you show it? Does your lives reflect the love for God? So the first part is loving God in Matthew 22:36-39. And after we've answered that question, God doesn't just stop there with us. He doesn't say, okay, good. I know you love me. You love me. That's A-okay. He tells us to go a couple steps further and love our neighbor. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? He said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. It's so hard, right? It's so hard to live that obedient, sacrificial, joyous life. And Jesus is saying that. This is why it's the greatest commandment, because it's so hard. And the second is just as hard. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. 1 John 3:16 says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. 1 John 4:10-12 says, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Loving your neighbor is so important. And it encompasses not just loving those you encounter every day. It's not just your physical neighbor. Not just your family, your friends, your classmates. But loving those who you may never meet. Those who act against you. Those who grieve you. Loving the unlovable. Loving our neighbor is testing our love for God. It's another test of our love for God. Because if we love God and we see his words as truth, we accept his grace and his mercy as sufficient, and we find joy in it, we will want to love those people that are hardest to love. So what does it mean to truly love your neighbor? The first one, I'll go through three things. The first being loving your neighbor through humility and service. Everyone say humility. Humility. Service. Service. I love the service team. Service team is awesome because they serve so faithfully and they do it so humbly. They really love on this church in a very biblical way. Loving others in the way God intends requires us to place the needs of others before our own. As it says in Philippians 2:3-4, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but consider the needs of others more important than your own. Placing someone else's needs above our own is such a struggle, right? It's such a hard task to do because by nature, by our own sin nature, we seek to follow our own self-interests. Even sometimes when we think we're acting humbly, when we think we're placing someone's needs above our own, we're not. And we may be doing it as a veiled attempt to bring about our own personal interests. But God calls us to a greater love. Greater love has no one than this. He who lays his life down for his friends. Humbling ourselves to the point where we look to serve others. I mean, Christ, he came down and he did not look to be served. He did not stand up to you and say, serve me, serve me, serve me. He said, let me serve you. And so we must come to God asking for this. Because it's so difficult. We must ask God to put a love for him in us that it shows itself in our love for our neighbor. And we must ask for these hearts because our sinful nature is in direct opposition to it. It's inclined to pride. It's not for humility, service. We can never muster up enough on our own. So we must always ask God. And loving your neighbor is not as simple as just doing a good act. It's not just as simple as being self-deprecating, because that's what pagans do. That's what those who do not know God do. That's what Bill Gates does. That's what Oprah does. They do all these good things, not good works. There's not a love for God that compels them. There's not a love for their neighbor that compels them from that love for God. We must have the right hearts. We must ask God to give us a humble heart to serve our brothers and sisters. Not waiting for tomorrow, not weighing the costs or the benefits. Like, oh, I'll help you tomorrow when I have more time. Or I'll set aside more time next week because right now what I need to get done is way too much. There are friends that call out to us and say, help me, help me, help me. I'm struggling here. Oh, just wait till next week. It's not weighing the costs and the benefits for us. It's not deciding to wait on it, but it's acting and taking our gifts, our blessings, and using it to help others, using it to bless others. We serve others because Christ served us in the biggest way possible. Amen? Another way God calls us to love our neighbor is by setting a godly example. By setting a godly example for others. It doesn't just entail being humble and serving others, but it also means we must live a life that is a great example and a testimony to others. We're called to be the light. And so we need to live that way. I think about whenever I first was here in Korea. And when I first came, and I would go out with people. I would go out to bars with people who were not Christian. And when I talked to Christian about it, Christian would say, "You realize you just lost your ministry right there. Because you cannot speak to them anymore about integrity. How can you speak to them about living a life that is a light? How can you point them to a life of holiness with your feet in the mud?" Jesus said that whoever causes these little ones to sin, you'd be better off tying a millstone around your neck and jumping into the sea. That if you are a stumbling block to others, consequences, there are consequences. And when we don't set a godly example, we're not acting out of love. We may feel, oh, it's love. It's really love for me to speak in this way around this person. It's love for me to say these things. I'm just letting loose. But we don't see the effects that it's doing. We're not acting in love. So that's the second way. The third way is by controlling our tongue and speaking the truth in love. Lastly, the last way I want to talk about loving our neighbor is through controlling our tongue. James talks about the tongue being something that's so destructive that it can set the path of man to hell. The tongue has power, brothers and sisters. That we should control our tongue, using it only to love our neighbors in a way that will bring them to a closer relationship with Christ. And oftentimes we minimize the importance of our speech. We act as if the things we say don't have power, even in the natural. But Jesus said in Matthew 12:36, he said, "But I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word that they have spoken." Our words have value, and God does not take our words lightly. So we shouldn't either. And I'm preaching to myself right now. Colossians 4:6 says, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." James 1:26 says, "If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless." We should always seek to measure our words. We should always be mindful of if we're speaking in love to our neighbor, to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Because in our speech, we can either encourage and bless, or we can curse. And people, they look at us. Christian was talking about a lack of men. Christian was talking about a lack of leaders. They're shown in the way they speak, in the way they serve, in the way they set an example. And not only should we measure our words to not be careless, but we should also be courageous enough to speak the truth in love. that it's twofold. It's not just that you watch the careless words, but you also have to speak the words that God's calling you to speak. Preaching to myself once again, I guess. Because God calls us to speak. He calls us to speak life into the dry bones. And if our mouths are closed, nothing comes out. If our mouths are closed, no one's blessed. No one's blessed by a secret disciple. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Loving him through obedience as he calls us to do some things that we do not want to do. Loving him in sacrifice as we bring to him a worship that costs us something. But doing it all the while with joy. Because he wants us to rejoice in him. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Do we love our neighbor? Do we act in love for our neighbor? In our speech? In our service? In living our lives as testimonies? Do we live our lives in a way that reflects obedience, sacrifice, joy, humility, wisdom, and kindness? Do our lives reflect the work that God has done in us? And if we don't, are we willing to call on his name tonight and ask him to give us the hearts to love him in a truer, freer way? Jesus took the form of a servant and humbled himself for you and I so that we may live and live in a way that blesses his name and the lives of others. What is your response? What is your response? Let's pray. Father God, you are such an awesome God, such a gracious God, Lord, and you love us, Lord.